So I'm hanging out at a bank vault because this weekend we're talking about money. I've never been up close and personal on a vault myself. I don't have that much money that I need one of these. But anyway, just looking at the intricacy of the gears and thinking about the technology behind this, the fact that we even call it a safe tells a lot about how this connection to money plays out in our lives. You know, money is a loaded topic for most of us. It doesn't matter if we have a lot or if we have a very little bit of money. It's just kind of brings up some stuff in us. In fact, I know there are some of you right now who are really uncomfortable thinking about the fact that for the next couple minutes, I'm going to be talking to you about money. It's just like that in our lives. And why is that? What is it about money and the connection to our lives that just kind of plays out no matter where we are on the financial scale? You know, Jesus talked more about money and material possessions than anything else in his teaching. In fact, 2/3 of his teaching is found in the Bible has to do with money and material possessions. And so what we want to do today is explore money and talk a little bit about how it connects to the things that we're most passionate about. All right, so I know what you're thinking. You're like, you know, this was the weekend to go on vacation. This was the one. If I'd have known, then, you know, this was the one to go on vacation. It's going to be fun, though. It's going to be a good time. You know, in this series, if you're here for the first time, I'm Chuck. It's good to be with you. I've been away for a while. My family and I had some vacation time, so it's good to be back in Cincinnati. We went up to Michigan and had a great time together. But if you're here for the first time, we're in a series called Housework. And in this series, what we're talking about is what does it look like to align our lives to our God-given passions, the things that God would call us to, the things that maybe we're just passionate about because we care about them. How does it look to align every aspect of our life to that thing? And that's what we've been exploring. And so the first week, Brian talked about a portfolio of passions. And how do you come to a place of understanding what you as an individual or you as a family are passionate about? And then last week, we talked about authority. And, you know, we all have authorities in our life. And one of the ways that we can be about the things we're passionate about is to have a proper relationship with the authorities in our life. And every week in the program, there are questions, we're calling it housework or homework, that kind of takes the conversation that we start in here and pushes it to your kitchen table. Because if you're anything like me, that's where the conversations that matter happen in your home. And we want to have you thinking about some questions. We think some of the most important questions that are being asked in the world right now. So Maria and I, since we've been away, we've been playing catch up a little bit. And so we did get a chance to talk about what we feel passionate about as a family. And we landed on really three big ideas. One, we want to have a great family culture. Like, that's really, really important to us, our marriage, and then how that plays out into how we have our child and what that might look like in the future. We want our culture to be one that our kids actually want to experience some of the same things that they experience with us, that they would actually want to take them into their own families. We want to have that kind of family dynamic going on. You know, I had one of those experiences this morning. One of the things from my family of origin that's a rich cultural thing that I just love and I want to pass on to my son is that Sunday mornings had a different cadence to them. Sunday mornings had a different soundtrack than the rest of the week. And for us, that was gospel music. And so I'd love my gospel music on Sunday morning. I got to get my fix, and I just do that. And so this morning, I'm listening to Marvin Sapp, and I'm listening to Fred Hammond, and I'm listening to my gospel music. And in the midst of that, I realized that I've got my son, I'm holding him at the time, and I'm singing my guts out. And all of a sudden, Nathan just starts doing, he just starts joining me. And I'm like, yeah, I want that. That's the kind of culture I want. You know, we talk about how we celebrate each other, how we have fun as a family. Those are things we're passionate about. One of the other things is we want to be a generous family. We want to be a family that gives of our time and gives of our resources and that we're kind of free with those things to be a blessing to other members of our family, to the community. We want that to be a part of who we are. And so we kind of went through these questions this week. And I just want to say, you know, why are we asking you guys to do this housework? I want to tell you, and I'm not saying this just to blow smoke at you, I really believe these conversations are the most important conversations happening in the world. If you're intentional about following through, and as an individual and as a family, talking about what you're passionate about and authority, and we're going to talk about money this week. If you talk about your money, next week we're going to be talking about time. If you do that, these are the most important conversations. These are the conversations that literally change the world. Because as I look at the pages of the Bible, I never see a place where God calls a business or an organization, a nonprofit organization, to change the world. I just don't see that in the pages of the Bible. But what I do see is story after story of God calling individuals and giving them a passion That is his passion. And I see those individuals aligning their life to that passion and changing the world. And then I see places where God calls families. He called the family of a guy named Abraham. He called a collection of families called the nation of Israel. Even the church is described as a family, and God calls families to change the world. So these conversations are the most important conversations you could be having. And for me, as we talked about it as a family, we realized it always comes down to making different choices on how we spend our money and how we spend our time. And that's why for the last 2 weeks of this series, we're going to talk about money this week, and we're going to talk about time next week, because that just cuts across every passion area that we might find in our lives. And we just have to admit, particularly when it comes to money, it's a different animal. It's a different beast. You know, Jesus talked a lot about money, and he kind of reflects that he understands that money's just got a different thing with it when he says this in the book of Luke. This is Luke chapter 12, verse 15. Jesus says, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." Jesus says, "Watch out. Watch out." It's almost as if he's saying, hey, this greed thing, it kind of sneaks up on you. It kind of sneaks up on you. You know, you don't see anywhere in Scripture where Jesus says, "Watch out and be on your guard against adultery." You know, there's no place where he says, "Watch out and be on your guard against stealing." It's because if you commit adultery, you didn't just fall into bed with somebody and you wake up the next morning, "Oh my gosh, you're not my spouse. What happened here?" Like, that's not the way it happens. You know, if you steal, you didn't just say, "How did I get this thing that isn't mine? Where did that come from?" It doesn't happen like that. But Jesus seems to be saying greed can sneak up on you. You might be greedy and you might not even know it. That's what Jesus is saying. That's what he's saying. So he's saying we have to watch out and be on guard against that. And I just know that that is absolutely true when I think about a couple of things. One is, one of the things I love about my job is the fact that I get to walk with people through challenges in their life and share a bit of my story, and I just think there's a power in that, and there's a power in what God can do to change people. But because of that, people come to me, and they actually will share some really, really rough stuff. I mean, I've heard people confess things to me that they've never confessed to anybody else, really, really difficult things in their life. But can I just tell you, in the 3 years of being a pastor, I have yet to have someone schedule time with me and say, "Hey, I need to talk to you about a problem I'm facing." And when we sit down, they say, "I'm a greedy person." It just hasn't happened. I think it's because the only thing I need to not be greedy is to know somebody who has a little bit more than I do, right? You know, or to know someone who spends a little bit more than I do. And so it's just this thing of, I don't really have a full sense of my relationship with money, because there is a power of money that actually can cause spiritual blindness. And one of the ways it does that is, do you ever notice how difficult it is to talk about how we make money, how we spend money, and how we give money away? It's just hard. It's just a difficult thing. And I think that's what Jesus is alluding to. I had a reality check on this as a friend of mine pointed me to a website that kind of, you know, I had to reckon with it after I read it. So the website is globalrichlist.com. We've got it up here. And I'm actually, just for the sake of an exercise, I want to show you guys something that was pointed out to me. I'm just going to take the median income in the United States. And what this tool will do is it will say, if you make the median income in the United States, where do you rank in the world in terms of wealth? In the world. So let's just take it. It's about $53,000 right now, saved from the last time I did this. And then show me the money. Okay. So what this says, forget the 57 millionth number, because that one, like, the zeros for billions are too big. Let's look at what it says. If you make $53,000, the median income in the United States, you are in the top 0.96% of wealth in the entire world. Top 0.96% of wealth. Less than 1%. That means 99 point something percent of people in the entire world have fewer resources than you do. For me, that was eye-opening. So the question that I'm left with is this. If Jesus were going to come today and he was going to say the words that he said in Luke 12, 15, "Watch out and be on your guard against all kinds of greed, because a man's life does not consist in his possessions," what country might he start in? I don't think he's going to go to the third world countries with that. Doesn't mean that they may not struggle with greed, but something tells me he's going to focus. If Jesus is a data person, like I'm a data person, he's going to look at the data and say, yeah, top 1%, probably a good place to start, right? So we just have to recognize that there is just this thing with money with us that just, we don't even necessarily know our heart around money. Henry David Thoreau said this. He said, "It is preoccupation with possessions more than anything else that keeps us from living freely and nobly. Who wouldn't want to live freely and nobly? Who wouldn't want at the end of their life to say that that's the way that you lived? So I want to say, what I'm going to talk about today, I'm sure some of it will be challenging for you, but hopefully you know that the heart behind this, God's heart behind everything he says about money, is your freedom. There is a freedom that you can have with money, and the only way you get there is you have to explore what that looks like. And so personally for me, I just know I need God's help on this. This is one of those where by no means am I an expert, by no means am I a master on this. I am in process. And so I just constantly want God to be speaking to my heart and teaching me, giving me insight about where I really am on this. And so I want to pray that he would do that for all of us right now. God, I am asking very specifically that first there would be a lowering of defenses. I just think that money is one of those things it's easy to put your guard up around, particularly in a church. And I'm just asking for a lowering of defenses for all of us. I really believe that what you have to say about money is a blessing to us, regardless of even if we've settled all the decisions about who you are in our life. So I just ask that we would have a heart that would be open to the wisdom that you want to share with us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Matthew chapter 6, this is kind of one of Jesus' greatest hits of teaching. And he talks about money and possessions. And he uses this term, treasures in heaven. This is what he says. He says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. And then in verse 21, he says this, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I've read this passage before. And every time I've read it, what I took it to mean was I should be putting my money toward heavenly things. I should be giving money to a church. I should be giving to the poor. I should be doing kind things for people financially. I should be storing up my treasure in heavenly things. And while I think that's absolutely an aspect of what Jesus is saying, what I took from that was this, that if I did that, if I put my money toward heavenly things, well, then my heart will follow. And I'll get to a place where I'm more in love with God than I am with the world. Actually, I think Jesus is saying the very opposite thing. I think what he's saying here is, where your money is going, that's where your heart already is. Money just reveals the core motivations of your heart. That's why if you've done the homework and you identified some passions, you might recognize that there is a disconnect between what you say you're passionate about and how you spend your money. It's because even though on paper that's what you want to be passionate about, there are underlying motivations that all of us wrestle with, and those motivations are ultimately where our heart is, and so that's where our money is going to naturally go. You know, for some of us, money is just flowing to this core motivation we have in our life of status and power. So if I were to look at your checkbook, your money is naturally flowing toward things that speak to you of being status or power symbols. So your money's flowing toward living in a certain part of town. Or your money's flowing toward driving a certain type of car. Or your money's flowing toward wearing a certain type of clothing, a certain brand of clothing. It's because your heart, your passion, is status. And so your money is just naturally going to that place. You know, for others of us, money is a place of security for us. Our core motivation is we want to be secure. We want to be in control. We want to have a level of safety in our lives. And so our money naturally goes to the places that look like security. That may be why we invest so much. That may be why we're so focused on our portfolio, because these are things we look at for security. And we look at those things and say, boy, if it's at this amount, then there's a level of safety. I feel a buffer from some of the economic uncertainties. That's why I have to work a certain job and work as many hours, because I need to have a certain level of income, because this income speaks to me of security. If I make this much, then I'm able to maybe make some choices in life that look like safety or security. It's not that you're in love with money. It's that you're in love with security, and your money is naturally flowing toward things that look like security. For others of us, money is evidence. You know, maybe when you were young, someone told you what you would never be, what you would never amount to. Or maybe you were in a relationship, even in a marriage, and maybe that marriage has crumbled. But on the way out, that spouse told you, you'll never be more than this. You'll never do more than this. And your whole life has been accumulating evidence that they were wrong. And so you spend money on evidence. You spend money on places that you can go, people that you can be around, things you can do, jobs you can have, cars you can drive, houses you can live in, that prove to whoever that person is that there's evidence that I measure up. Your money naturally flows to those core motivations. And what Jesus goes on to say in this passage is there's an alternative. There's an alternative because the reality is status is elusive. Security is elusive. Evidence is elusive. And ultimately, if that's your core motivation, there's no joy in that. There's no peace in that. And when do you ever arrive? So Jesus says, hey, think about this as an alternative. Later on in the same passage, Matthew 6:31, he says, so do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. And he says, here's the alternative. But seek first his kingdom. The kingdom of God is that's God's portfolio of passions, the things he's about. And Jesus says, hey, instead of seeking all of these things like status and security, seek God's passions. And it says, seek his righteousness. That means seek right relationship with God. And in doing that, all these things will be given to you as well. What Jesus is saying is, if you would enter into a relationship with me, I will be your security. I will be your status. I will be the evidence that you measure up. And then you are freed up from trying to pursue those things through other motivations in your life. This one is a personal challenge for me. This passage, I've probably looked at this passage at least 50 times in the last year, because I realized that as much as I can memorize that and as much as I could quote it back to you, I'm wrestling through the question of whether I really believe that's true. And the reason is because for me, I have a core motivation of security and money is wrapped up in that. I know there have been times in my life where I've been making a lot of money and it's been just a great time of abundance. And in those times, life is good. I can laugh, I'm free, it's easier to do a bunch of things, just incredible. But boy, let an emergency pop up that I'm not expecting. You know, let water damage and mold damage hit the basement and wipe out my savings, which actually happened. And all of a sudden, I'm freaking out and I'm worried and there's anxiety. Well, ultimately what that says is I was worshiping security. I really wanted security and that's been rocked. And I have to deal with the reality of that. And in those situations, my worry and my fear is evidence to myself and to the world that I don't really believe all that I say I believe. I don't believe that. If I did, I wouldn't freak out. And this really kind of struck home when I had this conversation with a good friend, and he was just talking to me about what he heard in me and what he heard around worry. And he said, Chuck, what is it about Jesus' promises you're not believing? And that question really hit me like a ton of bricks, because what I realized in that moment was that my issues with money are not about money. My issues with money are about my heart, and it's about what I treasure. And that the only way I could come to a different place of how I spend my money, the only way that I would be a person and we could be a family where our money aligns to our passions, is I had to change what I treasure. And that's what I would say to you. If you want to go to a place where your money aligns with your passions, you've got to change what you treasure. You've got to change what you treasure. And so the question is, how does that practically play out in our lives? I want to talk about three disciplines, three principles that I think apply no matter how much money you make. This is one of those messages where it would be easy to say, I don't have any money, so I think you're talking to people who are, you know, a little bit closer to that top 1%, and I'm just going to check out. And I just want to say, it doesn't matter how much money you have. This is a heart issue, and I think all of us need to think about these things in our life. But these three principles cut across economic lines. They cut across how much you make, cut across how much you have. And I think they really do lead us to a place where our money can align with our passions, because they help us change what we treasure. The first thing is, you change what you treasure by learning contentment. You change what you treasure by learning contentment. There is a phrase that I have used my whole life, and I'm serious. I'm 34, and it's only been in the last 2 months that I have realized this phrase is a lie. It's an illusion. You might have used the phrase. How many people have used the phrase standard of living? Standard of living? Standard of living is an illusion. Let me prove it to you. Have you ever noticed that your standard of living, whatever that is in your mind, that it's always a little bit more than where you're living right now? You ever notice that? Try this one on for size. Has anyone you know in your place of work perhaps gone to a boss and said, boss, we need to have a conversation. I am really interested in maintaining my standard of living, and I've decided that that's right here, and I've met that standard of living. So I want you to know, I'm going to work for the rest of my time with the company. I don't want a raise. I don't want a bonus. I don't want anything, because I am really passionate about maintaining my standard of living. I mean, have you ever had that conversation? I've never had that conversation, you know? Because our standard of living is this elusive thing, and it's always a little bit more. A little bit more than what we have right now. And here's the thing that kind of exacerbates the whole thing. There is a whole industry, a whole marketing and advertising industry that's right alongside you saying, you're absolutely right, it's a little bit more. Our product, now that would be in your standard of living. Our lifestyle, now that would be in your standard of living. Why don't you deserve that? And I just had to realize that I was a slave to this elusive thing called a standard of living. And there are people in my life that were kind of always there, but I probably didn't want to notice them because I was so passionate on getting a little bit more. I didn't realize that they had learned something that I had yet to learn. They had learned contentment. I know people who have a very little money. They make way less than I do, but they have a level of contentment that I have not yet attained. And I know people who have a whole lot of money, and they have a level of contentment, and it's not because of their money. Their contentment is based on God. It's based on other things, based on more solid things than just what their paycheck says at the end of every month. And there is a guy in the Bible, he was really instrumental in the growth of the early church. His name is Paul. And he's writing this letter in the book of Philippians, it's captured as that, to people who are giving him gifts while he's in prison. So he's kind of in a bad place, but he's saying, hey, thank you for your gifts. And interestingly, in the midst of saying thank you, he gives an incredible lesson on how to learn contentment. This is what he says. He says to them, I am not saying this, I'm not saying thank you for your gifts, because I am in need. For I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through him, Jesus, who gives me strength. Those are incredible words from a man in prison to say that I have learned the secret of contentment. And the question for you and I is, have we? Have we? There is an incredible power in getting off of this standard of living mindset where you just need a little bit more and learning contentment. If you ever meet somebody or know somebody in your life, you know that there is a weightiness to them. There is a power to them. There's a peace that they have in their life that you envy and you admire. It's because they've learned contentment. They've changed their treasure and they have learned contentment. It's one of the ways we do it. Another way that you change your treasure is by living generously. Living generously. Look, one of the things that God has really taught me over the last year is that the best barometer I have right now of how much I'm living in freedom, the best barometer I have right now about how much I'm treasuring Jesus is this. How easy is it for me to give money away? How easy for it for me? If it's easy, then I am living in levels of freedom that look like what God wants for me. If it's difficult, then I am going back to choosing something else to treasure in my life. And I'm forsaking Jesus as my treasure. Now, I want to just call out the elephant in the room. The reality is, I know I don't have as much credibility in talking about generosity because I'm a pastor, I'm a preacher. And like, you know, if you know anything about preachers, you know that whenever there's an opportunity to talk about money, they're going to do it, right? You know, where two or three are gathered, there will be an offering. I mean, that's just a reality. That's just a reality. So, I mean, I understand that I don't have as much credibility talking about this. So if you're brand new, I just want to recognize that. Just want to recognize that. But I also know personally what this has meant for me in terms of freedom. And this week, I found out I am in very, very good company. Interestingly, this week, I heard about something called the Great Givers Campaign. And what this is Warren Buffett, who's like a gazillionaire, I think he's worth like $37 billion or something like that, Warren Buffett and also Bill and Melinda Gates are challenging the richest 400 Americans to give away 50% of everything that they make, either during their lifetime or at death. Incredible. Incredible. And Warren Buffett talks about what this pledge means to him personally. He says this. He says, more than 99% of my wealth will go to philanthropy during my lifetime or at death. Measured by dollars, this commitment is large. In a comparative sense, though, many individuals give more to others every day. He goes on to say this. Millions of people who regularly contribute to churches, schools, and other organizations thereby relinquish the use of funds that would otherwise benefit their own families. The dollars these people drop into a collection plate or give to the United Way mean foregone movies, dinners out, or other personal pleasures. In contrast, my family and I will give up nothing we need or want by fulfilling this 99% pledge. All right, first of all, let's talk about how does that math work? Can you imagine you could give up 99% of your wealth and it wouldn't even affect your lifestyle? I mean, that's a lot of zeros. That's all I'm saying. That's a lot of zeros. But it's incredible that he's talking about this and that he says, you know who the real givers are? You know who the real great givers are? It's the people who give but are actually sacrificing something when they give. He's recognizing a spiritual principle at work. And I want to say that this spiritual principle marked the early church. If you look at the first several years of the growth of Christ followers and how that thing spread, it was incredible. In the Roman Empire, to be a Christian was basically to have a death sentence. Because the way it worked is, at that point, people said Caesar was Lord. They believed that he was divinely ruling. And so when all of these Christians came, they would come to them and say, Caesar is Lord. To which they would respond, no, Jesus is Lord. And at that point, it was death. And so when you see cities where 50% or more of the people were converting to the Christian faith, believe me, this wasn't like I'm a Christian in name only. This had real teeth. They had real skin in the game. And it was an amazing thing that they continued to grow. And it was even so interesting that the Roman authorities said, well, what is the secret? How is it that these Christ followers are so attractive to the rest of the world when identifying with Jesus could mean death for them? And the Roman Emperor Julian said this. He said, their success lies in their charity to strangers. The Christians support both their own poor and ours as well. These people treasure God so much that their money is no longer an issue in their life, such to the point that they can give above and beyond, take care of their own poor, and also take care of the poor who would reject their God. That's why there's a Christ hospital in every big city. Because this is a DNA thing. When you learn to treasure Jesus, you just become more generous. There is a freedom that you experience in your life. But I love how one first century Christian writer talked about it. He really put an exclamation point on the whole deal. He said, Christians busy themselves on earth, but their citizenship is in heaven. They share their table with all, but not their bed with all. And what he was tapping into there was the dynamic difference between Christ followers and other people who were religious in the day. See, there were whole religions that were based on sexual promiscuity. There were temples where there were prostitutes and you would pay alms, and that was considered your act of worship to engage in prostitution. And he looked at these Christ followers and he said, listen, there's something different about them. They are incredibly stingy with their bodies, but they are very promiscuous with their money. You know, let me ask you a question. If you were to look at my checkbook, if you were to look at your checkbook, could anybody accuse us of being promiscuous in the area of generosity? Promiscuous. I mean, that's just a loaded word. It's interesting. But this is what happened when people learned to treasure Jesus above and beyond anything else in this world. And so I agree with Warren Buffett. I agree that there are promiscuous givers in our midst that are sacrificing day in and day out. And it's not people who have a $37 billion bank account. Let me tell you about one. There's a woman whose story really stood out to me among the people who got baptized. A couple months ago, we had about 400 people identify themselves as following Jesus and get water baptized, go under the water and come up as a symbol of that happening in their life. And one of the stories came from a single mom. And she talked about how very soon after engaging with God and receiving Jesus, for her, she felt prompted to begin growing in generosity. And she just felt like a starting point for her was 10%. She was to give away 10% of what she made. And she said that at the time, that represented her weekly grocery bill. Weekly grocery bill, single mom, providing for her family alone. And she did it. She gave the money away. And I'm sure there are people that would have came alongside her and said, that is promiscuous. That doesn't make any sense. I'm sure God is not asking you to do that. And yet this woman followed through. And she talked about how from that time until today, she's never wanted for anything. How resources just seem to be coming out of the woodworks for her. And there is a woman who is faithful. She's promiscuous in her giving. But can I just tell you, she's also a free person. And I want to be like her. I want to be like her. I want to be accused of being promiscuous in the area of generosity. Because it's just another sign to me that I am treasuring what's lasting in this world. I'm not treasuring security. I'm not treasuring status. I'm not treasuring evidence. I'm treasuring God, and I'm able to live freely. I'm able to be a person who practices free generosity in my life. So if we want to change what we treasure, I think it begins by recognizing this idea of contentment. And I think then we come to a place where we just live generously, but there's another thing, and this is kind of where the rubber meets the road in many ways. I think we spend freely. I think you change your treasure by spending freely. We did a journey as a community several months ago called Free. And it was looking at how God defines freedom and then looking at our lives and saying, well, where does it not line up? And Brian, in that series, talked about a question that he uses as a decision grid. And I found it really interesting. He said this, basically. He said, you know, whether it's relational, financial, whatever the question is, I ask myself simply, what would make me most free? What would make me most free in this area? And I think when it comes to money, that's a question we have to ask ourselves if we want our money to line up with our God-given passions. I want to give you an illustration, and I want to talk about how it relates to this idea of spending freely. How many people are bummed out because the United States is out of the World Cup? I'm bummed out. I really, but wasn't it cool? It was really cool to see the country kind of get behind this team. And in many ways, it felt like the world was rooting for us, you know? So even though we didn't make it, I think it was just a great couple of weeks for us to just enjoy soccer as a country. And it was really, really cool. So props to that team for the accomplishments that they made in making it even to the round of 16. Just good, good stuff. You know, it's interesting to me, though, because as good as the teams are at the World Cup, I don't think we're ever going to see at the World Cup the best soccer team in the world. It's because I think the best soccer team in the world actually plays at the collegiate level, and it's a women's soccer team at the University of North Carolina. They are the best soccer team in the world. Let me prove it to you. Let me give you some stats on this team. This is a team that had a period of 101 straight victories. 101. That means that there are some of these players that started as a freshman and ended as a senior and never lost a game. That is crazy, crazy, crazy. 101 straight victories. How about this one, though? There have been 28 titles given out at the Division I level. North Carolina's won 20 of them. 20 out of 28 national titles. That is crazy. That's a good team. That's a good team. You know, incredible. And this despite the fact that the team experiences 100% turnover every 4 years. These are college kids, right? They graduate, they move on. This isn't like you pay a big contract to somebody and you ride them for the rest of their career. No, every 4 years, this team is completely new players, and yet they've been able to have this level of success over the years. Now, over that time, they've had the same coach. And I know some of you guys, particularly if you're a leadership fan, you're like, ah, there's the answer. Yeah, it always comes down to leadership. Well, let me tell you what Anson Durance, the coach, said about the success of the Tar Heels. This is what he said. He said, success cannot be based on the leader. It has to be based in the systems. It has to be based in the systems. And what I would say is when it comes to being able to spend freely in the area of money, your freedom cannot be based on the leader of your household. Your freedom cannot be based on your personal emotions. It can't be based on the current circumstances. If you want to spend freely, I think success is based in the systems. And so for Maria and I, we have had to think through systems in our life that make us most free in the area of money. And I want to walk through some of these with you. But first, I want to tell you why these are so important to us and why we've come to this place. I told you before, we want to be a generous family. That's something we really, really value. But one of the things that keeps staring us in the face is our current debt load and how that keeps us from being as generous as we want to be. I wish we were debt-free. The reality is we aren't. We've got credit card debt we got to pay down. We've got student loan debt that seems like it's never going away. We've got our mortgage. We've got stuff. And there's this verse in the Bible in the Book of Wisdom called Proverbs that says the borrower is slave to the lender. And can I just tell you, I live with those shackles on a regular basis. I just do. And what I know is the only way to freedom is we need systems. We need systems in our family that bring us to a place of freedom. So I'm going to walk you through some of the systems we use. The first is a common system. We live by a budget. We live by a budget. To which everybody says, well, duh, right? Live by a budget. Great. Well, I have to explain to you how our budgeting process has changed. Here's the old budgeting process in the Mingo household. Step number one, Chuck freaks out. That was the beginning of the budget process. Where did this bill come from, and why are we spending so much here? And I would pull all this stuff together. We'd get together. We'd have these hard conversations. We'd set a budget, and then we'd run from it and just hope that it worked. Like, that was our budget process, you know? That was pretty much it. That's pretty much it. And it didn't work. Didn't work. And so we got to a point where we said, okay, we can't just set this budget. This isn't like a crock pot. You can't just set it and forget it, you know? You got to get to a point. Was that Ronco? Ronco, right? That was Ronco. Set it and forget it. But anyway, we had to get to a point where we said, all right, we're committing, and this is our first year doing this, we're committing to having a conversation about our budget 4 times this year. 4 times we're actually going to look at the budget, and we're going to see what's working, and we're going to make adjustments based on what isn't working. I don't know if this happened to you, but Duke Energy, for whatever reason, they want more money from me every year. Oh, I'm not the only one they're doing that? Good. I thought it was just me. I was thinking they were picking on me for some reason. I mean, stuff changes, right? Stuff changes. And we just realized we need to examine that budget over time. Another one for us is we have a debt repayment snowball. We've typed it up, we've printed it out, and we revisit it on a monthly basis and just cross off what is the debt we're paying. The way the snowball works is you line up your debt from the lowest amount to the highest amount, and you just start paying the payments that you pay. But then at some point, you finish with a low, you know, one of the smaller amounts, and instead of taking that money back to the coffers for fun and games, you apply it to the next debt. And you pay that one off. And over time, you get to pay it off a little bit quicker. And sometimes, you know, the end goal seems years and years and years and years and years away. Well, because it is. Years and years and years and years and years away. But we're making progress. And, you know, one of the reasons why the budget and the snowball is so important to our family is because of an athletic principle that just plays out in any area of life. And that's that people play better when they know the score. So if we know the score, if we're looking at our budget and talking about it, and if we have this snowball, we will play better as a family in the area of finances. We just will. We just will. Another system that helps us have freedom, helps us really focus on the things we want to treasure and not treasure managing all the challenges of money, is the envelope system. We've gone back to the envelope system. I don't know if you know this or not, but there are actually real people who work at the bank. And they're actually really nice people. They really are. And so what we do is we go to the bank, and we don't go to the ATM, we go to these real people, and we fill out a withdrawal slip, and they give us back money. Let me think about how to describe money to you. It's about this long by this high. It's kind of like trading cards with dead presidents on them. I'll trade you a Washington for a Benjamin, which, by the way, would be a really bad trade. You wouldn't want to make that trade. But, you know, we spend real money. And for us, there's just a level of accountability. There's a level of conversation that is fostered by living out of those envelopes. We do that for everything except our bills and gasoline because I love the Pump Perks card at Biggs. That is an ad. I'm just going to say that's an advertisement. If you don't have the Pump Perks card at Biggs, you're crazy. You're crazy. Sorry if you work at Kroger. I think Biggs is better. But anyway, I'm going to get an email about that. I know I am. Gosh, I know I am. I haven't said that in any service, and I'm probably not going to say it the next one. But anyway, but we just know living out of those envelopes really helps free us up as a family. So that's a system that is helping us live freely. Another one for us, and this is not an advertisement, ING Direct has been a great benefit to our family. I know there's a ton of systems and programs that do the same thing. ING allows us to park short-term savings in a place where we can see it and we can break it out by a particular account. And it's just freeing us up for some of those, you know, the bills that get paid quarterly that don't get paid monthly. What used to happen is we would have 2 months of found money and it was awesome. It was like, this is great. Look at this money. Then that third month came and that was the money for the quarterly bill. Like, you know, we need to fix that. So ING just been a freeing thing for our family. Another thing for our family, we decided several years ago that we can make it on one car. We don't need two cars in our family. And there was a time when I came from the field at P&G. We had a company car. We were a two-car family. And they give you a stipend when you come in the office to get a car. And I just decided, we decided as a family, we could use that money for other things. And we're okay with one car. And guess what? We've been fine. We've been fine. We've been doing that for several years. Our car is 10 years old, still runs. We're thankful. You know, we just try to keep on maintenance. And we want to be a one-car family because we think we can make that work. Sometimes that means I need to ask for a ride. Sometimes that means I catch the bus home, catch the 41 right out there, and it'll take me home. I mean, that's okay, you know? Now, notice, I didn't say sometimes Maria has to ask for a ride or she catches the bus. There's a limit to what you can do. That didn't work in my family. That didn't play. That one didn't play, you know? That was one of those you just toss it over the bow, and it just quickly gets shut down. So you just, all right, we're just not going to step back from that one. So, but it works for us, and these are systems that help us to be free. They help us to be free. So what I want to give you guys as we kind of wrap up is I want to give you some homework this week. I'm going to give you some housework. Because I really think that this is an area where there is more freedom to be had. And if we want our money to line up to our passions, I think we've got to be willing to ask ourselves some tough questions and to take action based on what we find. Now, the interesting thing about this week and next week is we have a tool that's been developed by our IT folks that will help you get a realistic picture of where you are right now. Because again, one of the things that's an issue with money is we may not even know where we are on all this stuff. So I want you to know that this week, if you go to crossroads.net/housework, you're going to see a little calculator. And so you can just come down here, click to get started. And then if you scroll down, you'll get a number. And that number is so if you don't have all your stuff with you or if you need to come back and finish, can't get it all done in one sitting, you can come back. So you can kind of take your time, work through it. Probably take you about 10 or 15 minutes once you gather all of your financial records and as you gather all of your schedule stuff to finish this tool. And then when you click OK, just jumps you in, and there's just some open-ended questions, first about how you spend your time, and then about how you spend your money. So I want you to do this tool this week, crossroads.net/housework. Take account of where you are, and then in your program, there's some questions that flow from this. Let's just look at those really quickly. First question is, now, if you look at that, what would someone say you are most passionate about if they looked at your spending habits? Remember how we said that money follows your core motivation. So someone would look at your spending habits, what would they say is your core motivation? Second question to think about is, what would your spending habits look like if they were to line up with your God-given passions? And really the question there is, what if anything would change about how you spend your money? And the third question, I want you to write down one action you can take to begin to line up your spending habits with your passions. What is a system that you can put into your family, you can put into your life as an individual that helps you line up your money with your God-given passions? You know, as we close, I want to tell you about one other homework assignment that I have for you. And this one, you can call it like a stretch goal, because this is not easy. At least it wasn't easy for me. I found that when it comes to things like money, anything that has the chance to really exert power over my life, one of the best things I can do is keep it in the light. And that means involving community and how I think about money. So I'll tell you a little story about how this happened for me. There's a guy, really good friend of mine. We share life together. About once a week, we get together and just connect, catch up on all the details of our lives. I mean, we really do know each other's lives very, very intimately. And so we decided at some point, you know, we've really never had a conversation about money. So why don't we schedule some time on a Saturday? We'll come together with our family budgets, and we'll talk about how we spend money, save money, give money away. And, you know, I don't know about you. I've never been cavity searched in my life. I don't want that experience, but I would imagine that the anticipation of being cavity searched probably felt like my anticipation for that Saturday morning. It was hard. It was very, very difficult to break it out and just kind of lay it out, you know. And I was like, well, I can't even talk specific numbers. Can we do it in percentages, you know? Like, we just did it in percentages, and it was still really, really hard. And one of the reasons is because there was a core motivation that was driving that, and that was money is a way that I hope to measure up. And so the fear of being exposed for not measuring up in the area of money was really concerning me, but we followed through with that conversation. And can I tell you, it was difficult, but it was also very, very freeing. Because now this is a guy who knows a little bit more about the details of my worry and concerns about money, and he can speak to those with some knowledge. And I just would encourage you to think about this week, if you're an individual, maybe you're going to have this conversation and it's just you. And you're going to go through this list. But I'm going to encourage you to go outside of yourself and actually share your answers with someone that you're in trusted community with. And even if you're a married couple, yes, there's a level of accountability in just talking about this as a couple, or if you invite your kids into the conversation. But I'm going to encourage you to maybe share your answers with another family, with another individual, so that someone else can be intimately aware of how you're thinking about these things and where you are in the area of money. Final thing, I think this is one of those weeks that can be really tough. It'll be really easy to avoid this assignment because it's a lot of uncertainty, and maybe there's a level of conviction that you're like, man, I'm not sure I really want to know all the answers. Well, I want to encourage you as you leave with the words of Jesus again, because I really believe that money is a place where God wants to meet you and interact with you. And I think he wants to speak to you, and he wants you to hear his voice in the area of how you spend your money and your time. And he does that because God's heart is to care for you. His heart is to be there and to be your support and to be your security. So I want to leave you with the words of Jesus as you consider this week's assignment. Jesus says, and I think he says this to all of us, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? And then he gives this very practical reminder that we all can use in our lives whenever we're doubting God's care in the area of money. He says, look at the birds of the air. You're going to see birds on your way home. Many of them you're going to see are the same birds that maybe you saw on your way here. And do you notice there's no job in the city described as the bird feeder? But they eat. They eat. It says, look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even King Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. So there's an alternative. But seek first his kingdom. Seek God's passions. Seek the things he's calling you and wired you to be about. And his righteousness. Seek right relationship with God. And all these things, significance, power, security, safety, provision, clothes, housing, all of these things will be given to you as well. So God, I am praying that as we leave here, that those words would just resonate deeply in our hearts. And I pray, God, that those words and your promises give us the courage to face where we really are with money and also to walk in the freedom that you have for us in this area. And I pray that for everyone here in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you guys for coming. Do your housework and have a great week.